Thanks, Brother Paul. And good evening, brethren and sisters, and our young people. As we discussed in our last class, brethren and sisters, and young people, our discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ is an all-out commitment. Yahweh is not looking today, and he has never looked, for men and women and young people who would offer him their spare evenings, or their weekends, or their retirement years. But rather Yahweh seeks those who will give him first place in their lives at all time. And that's very easy, brethren and sisters, for us to utter those words, but it's extremely difficult, and we do all, I know, appreciate the tremendous difficulty in giving Yahweh first place in our lives at all time. But Paul said, even in the book that we read this evening, "For to me to live is Christ." And the Apostle Paul was a tremendously dedicated man. But even that dedicated man frankly confessed that he often did those things which he wished that he rather had not done. God looks today, brethren and sisters, as he has always looked, not for multitudes of people who drift aimlessly along in life, but he looks for individuals who have an undying allegiance springing from the fact that they recognise that Yahweh has tremendously placed before them a hope for the future. But that path to that tremendous hope is a path of self-renunciation. It's a life that Paul described as Christ liveth in me. Yahweh is looking for men and women and young people who have accepted him today who are prepared to renounce their self and to let Christ live in them. Nothing less, as we found out in our last class, than unconditional surrender to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ could ever be a fitting response to the sacrifice that has been made for us. A tremendous sacrifice, brethren and sisters and young people, has been made for us. And I think it does us a great deal of good to contemplate just what God has been prepared to do for us. And I think it's more than just Sunday morning that is fitting to contemplate that tremendous sacrifice. Paul said, "Christ liveth in me." And the Lord Jesus Christ has made very stringent demands on those who would seek to be his disciples. And those demands, brethren and sisters, are very often overlooked because of the life of luxury and ease that so many of us have in these days. And Paul once again was able to say, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh." And I wonder, brothers and sisters, whether we can utter those words with any degree of confidence. Have we really crucified the flesh for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the words of Christ, brothers and sisters, there is scarcely any room for misunderstanding the terms of our discipleship. And last week we reviewed, really, the seven steps that lead to discipleship in Christ. We have a supreme love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you might remember, and just turn back now for just a few moments, to the 14th chapter of Luke. And in the 14th chapter of Luke, and in the 26th verse we read, "If any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So one of the tremendous steps to discipleship is a supreme love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord is not indicating to us that we should have an animosity for our relations and our brethren and sisters. But he is saying that compared to the love that we should have for him that the love of others should be a hatred in comparison. So he is saying that we should exalt our love for him high above those of everyone else. And I think the most difficult phrase really is this phrase, yea, and even his own life also. So the Lord says that if we are to follow him, we should hate even our own lives. That we should disregard those needs of our own life when we think about the love that we should have of him. I don't know about you, but I find it extremely difficult to manifest a real and a lasting love for Christ. I don't think it's easy for any of us. Because we are asked to love someone above everyone that we know personally, who we don't know personally in that sense. And that's why reading of the Word of God is so very important. Because it's only by reading the Word of God, reading the record of the life of Christ, and reading Paul's comments and Peter's comments and John's comments, that we come to understand the character of the man we are called to love above all other things. And that leads to a denial of ourselves. And a denial of ourselves is not the same as self-denial. Self-denial means going without certain foods, perhaps, or certain pleasures, or certain possessions. But denial of self means complete submission to the Lordship of Christ, conceding him as master of our very lives. And how difficult that is, brethren and sisters. The third step in our discipleship in Christ, as we learnt last week, is deliberately choosing the way of the cross. Taking up the stake of the Lord Jesus Christ is not some physical infirmity or some mental anguish. All men have those in common. But it is a deliberately chosen path of life. A path which, so far as the natural man is concerned, is a way of dishonour and reproach. And we know that before we take up the cross of Christ. We know that it's going to be a way of dishonour and reproach. Because that was his life. A life of dishonour and of reproach as far as the flesh was concerned. A life in Christ is spent following the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand what that entails, one simply has to ask, what characterised the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Bible answers that for us. It was a life lived in perfect obedience to God. It was a life in service to others. A life of patient continuance in well-doing. And I know, brothers and sisters, not only do we fail, and know we'll fail, to give perfect obedience unto our Father, but we know how difficult it is to live in a life of service to others. We know how very difficult it is to live in patient continuance of well-doing. But that's a life spent in following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know also from our last class that a life in Christ, in discipleship, means a fervent love for all who belong to Christ. It's a love that esteems others better than oneself. A love that covers a multitude of sins. A love that is not puffed up. A love that bears all things. And without that love in our lives, brothers and sisters, quite frankly, our discipleship would be cold and legalistic. Discipleship in Christ also demands an unswerving continuance in his words. It's very easy to start and be determined to live as the word of Christ would determine. But it's a very difficult thing to endure unto the end. And finally, we found that a life in Christ is a life which is a life forsaking all that we might follow him. And I think this is the most unpopular to the flesh of all the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to forsake all that we might follow him. Well, I believe it means, brethren and sisters, an abandonment of all one's material possessions that are not absolutely necessary. And I found that quite hard to say because I haven't lived that myself. The man who forsakes all does not become a shiftless loafer, however. He's a man who works hard for the necessities of his family. But since the motivating force in our life, brethren and sisters, is said to be advancing the cause of God, then we ought to invest all those abundance of things that we have in service in Christ. And I believe that's what it means to forsake all, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we can treat it any other way. I've heard some very clever expositions of that, but I don't think we can lighten that any more. I really do think it means abandoning all those things in our lives which are not necessary and giving what we have to God above what we need. And I think that means that when Christ calls us to discipleship, he really calls us to die. It speaks of an uncompromising and a radical nature of our faith. And it is an uncompromising and it is a radical nature that we have in our faith. We're not called to martyrdom in our day and age, but we are called to a clear and to a dedicated discipleship, whatever the cost might be. When we compare the disciples of the Pharisees to disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we have a very worthwhile comparison. The disciples of the Pharisees were preoccupied with accurate and very detailed knowledge of Jewish tradition. They would choose and submit themselves to a rabbi. In these circles, a disciple would choose his own master, and he would, in a voluntary sense, join the school of that master. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, the initiative was entirely with him. All were called personally by the Lord to follow him. And never, unlike the disciples of the Pharisees, with any potential of becoming a master. And never with any potential of becoming a master. The disciples of the Pharisees could, once they had gained that knowledge, become a master themselves. And then they would gain unto them their own disciples. And that was their own. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, that was never there. Some may have been attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ by the integrity of his dynamic personality and the equality of his authority in his teaching, perhaps the power of his miracles. But always set before them were the strong conditions that he required. He never ever not set those conditions before them. They were always very clear before those who would choose to be his disciples. And they often proved too hard for men who thought they chose to follow Christ. We have in John 6 and verse 20, "This is too hard to accept," they said. "Who can listen to such teaching?" Many therefore left, brethren and sisters, leaving only the 12 which he had called and chosen, the ones that God had given unto him. And so we note there the uniqueness of our discipleship in Christ. It's God's initiative and it's Christ's calling which lies behind our discipleship. In John chapter 15, brethren and sisters, and verse 16. Now I think we need to recognise that this applies to us too, in our day, in our life. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ: "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give unto you." And I think there are two very important facts that arise out of that verse, brothers and sisters. One is the need for a clear perception of our calling. Seeing ourselves as disciples, brethren and sisters and young people, who are chosen personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that should alter our whole attitude toward him and motivate us to work in the cause he has given us. We may feel that we have made a decision for Christ. We may feel that we have joined the Christadelphian community. But this is really a man-centred notion. And I think will spell for us spiritual death, or at the very least, a very sterile faith. If that's our conception of discipleship, that we have made a decision for Christ, or that we have joined the Christadelphians, we've got it the wrong way round. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that it's a tremendous bolster to our faith. It's very encouraging to us if we see ourselves as chosen, as called to Christ, and as commissioned to him. And it helps us to gain a very true perspective of our responsibility as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the life of Paul, that restraint was never taken away. He always urged his followers to be followers of me, even as I am of Jesus Christ. He reiterated in his epistles how that he was chosen of Christ, how that he was called on the road to Damascus, and how that he himself had no part in that calling. His whole life was changed. And I think we need to have that in our own lives, brethren and sisters, to see the very impact that a life in Christ should have upon us. To feel the power of being called to Christ, as Paul felt that in his own life. And I think the second part of that verse in John 15, chapter 15 and verse 16, is that we are called to a common discipleship. Christ calls us to share our lives, both with him and with one another. And discipleship is never easy, brethren and sisters. There are often pains and tears, and very frequently, as we go through our lives, we have to rethink our values, we have to rethink our ambitions in life, we have to seriously seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two of the aspects of our discipleship, which I think are the most difficult of all, I think they're all difficult, but I think two of the most difficult, and really one we'll only attempt to cover this evening, is holiness and humility. I think very often we have a wrong conception of holiness, and I think very often we try very hard to be humble, and very often the more we try to be humble, the less humility we show. But I think these two aspects, when correctly understood and practiced in our lives, will enable us to appreciate the stupendous privilege that we have being in Christ. Now, holiness in the Old Testament, of course, is the Hebrew word kodesh, which means to set apart, to separate, to dedicate, to devote in worship and in service. And we will remember that in the Mosaic example, that the high priest wore on the front of his headdress the words, holiness unto Yahweh. And before him all the time were those words, on his very thinking power, holiness unto Yahweh. And that was really the central theme of the law of Moses. Yahweh is holy, man is weak. Yahweh is great, man is unclean. God therefore sets a very commanding challenge before us. Be ye holy, even as I, Yahweh your God, am holy. And under the law, brethren and sisters, we will remember that everything to do with natural man, from birth to death, was defiled, was impure, was unclean. And over and over and over again, the lesson was emphasised. The need of cleaning, of purifying, of purging, of washing, of sacrifice, of atonement, of reconciliation. And as man moved through his life, he was continually confronted with his own uncleanliness, his own unworthiness, and the greatness and the holiness of Yahweh. And so our life in the Lord Jesus Christ is a life of holiness. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, sets forth the principles of how we ought to live in holiness before our God. And we know from the gospel records that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and worked among sinners who were morally often the very lowest and least respected classes in society. But never for a moment did our Lord take part in their activities. Their worldly and fleshly interests were of no interest to him whatsoever. Wherever he was, whoever he was with, he was completely and utterly devoted to his Father's business, working for God, manifesting God, and clearly demonstrating how desirable and how satisfying and more excellent is the way of godliness, of holiness, and of love. And he left that very positive note before anyone that he came in contact with. He not only said that we ought to be holy, but he left before them a clear demonstration that being holy before our God was more satisfying, more excellent, and more desirable than living after the flesh. But the principles of holiness, brethren and sisters, for us as disciples, must go much deeper than hermit conceptions of not having any physical contact with the world. That attitude of hermit existence, brethren and sisters, is an attitude which I think is childish, which is shallow, superficial, and an attitude which takes us away from the reality of our duty in Christ as disciples. You know, we can go through our lives and we can so arrange our lives in order that we have next to no contact with the people around us. And yet our minds can still be very stimulated by their amusements, by their foolishness, by their small-minded gossip, and all the trivial things which fill their days. And we can lock ourselves away from any contact with the people around us. But our minds can still be very stimulated by those things. By amusements, by foolishness, by small-minded gossip. And those things which fill their days can very soon be filling our days. And we might think that we're very holy in standing aside from their companionship, from having anything to do with those in the world. But that's really robbing our duty of discipleship. What we need, brethren and sisters, is an active holiness. Working and walking as disciples. We don't need to stagnate separation of self-righteousness, cold and ritualistic worship is not the way of the true disciple. Godly holiness, brethren and sisters, and separateness is not a negative quality in our lives. It's not just a refraining. It's not just a sterilised vacuum of self-centred isolationism. It's a positive, a complete, and a wholehearted absorption and dedication to spiritual activity. It's a wholehearted dedication to proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wholehearted dedication to living unto God. It's a wholehearted dedication to filling our life and our heart with the interests of proclaiming Christ to other people. The Apostle Paul comments on this in 2 Corinthians. I'd like you to turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that word perfecting there means to accomplish perfectly. It means an intensive work, progressively accomplishing holiness. Progressively accomplishing holiness. And that's what Paul is telling us. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit unto a perfecting of holiness in the fear of God. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we have another example. In a tremendous exhortation, brothers and sisters, which the Apostle Paul presents, he says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all and holiness with all, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so there certainly is in our life, brethren and sisters, a need for separateness and holiness. But it must be a very active holiness. It must be a holiness of a life dedicated to the work of discipleship. Holiness is not fulfilled, brethren and sisters, in a passive standing aside, no matter how complete that standing aside might be. But holiness is achieved in a discipleship which is active in the service of Christ. We take that example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was prepared to mix with the people of the world, but bearing in mind this principle that he had nothing to do with their lives. Nothing to do with the things that stimulated the mind of flesh. But he was still able to demonstrate to them the ways of God. And I think the parable of the talents clearly demonstrates to us that true holiness is not a self-satisfied sitting back from all the world's activities and enjoying ourselves in our own little isolated world. But true holiness is proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and doing it with a separateness from the foolishness of the world. True holiness is a manifestation of Yahweh, who neither sleeps nor slumbers, who said to us, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So men need to see our holiness, brethren and sisters. They need to see that we are living a life of separateness, that they might ask us of the hope that is burning within us, that they might ask us what makes us live like we do, what makes us happily live in service in Christ. Holiness in our discipleship, as we have considered, is positive, is wholehearted, and it is an activity in Yahweh's service. It's our walk, brothers and sisters and young people, in Christ. And I think we all appreciate how very little effort it takes to walk in our own ways. Everything is done, isn't it, to please ourselves. But it's a very, very, very different thing to walk in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're putting away ourselves and taking up the words of Paul, for me to live is simply Christ. We soon realise, brethren and sisters, when we read the epistles of Paul and we go through those epistles progressively, that the truth to Paul and living a life of Christ was a very serious business. And he exhorted, he comforted, and he charged believers that they should work and walk worthy of God. But it would seem almost unnecessary for Paul to do that. It would seem almost unnecessary. It's such a fundamental thing that we should walk in the example of Christ. But Paul found it was very necessary to time and time again remind his brethren and sisters that they should walk worthy of their calling. The truth doesn't change, brethren and sisters. Lifestyles change. Ways of conducting business change. Many aspects of our lives are changed day by day. But our relationship to holiness doesn't change. Our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ does not change. Therefore, our discipleship must be constant. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, brethren and sisters, in the third chapter, he was very outspoken. In the third chapter of Philippians, in verse 17 and 19, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as if ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So some walked in Paul's days, brethren and sisters, who walked as if they were enemies of the cross of Christ. And when Paul saw that, he was reduced to tears. But Paul's words, brethren and sisters, indicate to us that our moral relationship to the world of wickedness in which we live has to be brought to our attention constantly, with no interruption. We need to exhort ourselves daily that we need to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ's ways. And we bear in mind as we exhort ourselves the words of Jeremiah, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We must learn to depend not on ourselves, brethren and sisters, but rely with a full assurance of faith upon our master and teacher to instruct us. Paul's words again, this time just over the page, in Colossians chapter 2, are very powerful again in regard to our holiness of our walk in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7 we read, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And John said we ought to walk even as he walked. And brethren and sisters, if those words were so important to the people of Paul's day and of John's day, how much more important are they to us in our day and in our age? And Paul said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we are to walk in a way which pleases God, brethren and sisters, it must be a walk that is active in holiness and is clothed with humility. And we remember the words of Micah the prophet when he said, what does Yahweh require of thee but to act justly, to love tenderly, and to walk humbly with thy God? And when we come to consider our holiness, brethren and sisters, in our discipleship in Christ, we are led to believe that there are two aspects of our holiness. There is our holiness by union or association with the things of Christ, And there is our holiness by our performance in our duty in Christ. So we are made holy by our union with Christ, and that holiness is projected in our lives by our performance in our discipleship in Christ. And I think both of those aspects need to be shown in our lives. The first is a holiness of something that is set apart. Saints are set apart for the purpose of God, therefore they are holy in the purpose of God. Just as the vessels of the temple were set aside for the purpose of God, therefore they were holy by their association with the altar. The high priest was holy because of his calling and his appointment. And our second part of our holiness, brethren and sisters, is in active achievement. Those who are called now must endeavour to match their calling by a life devoted to an active holiness, by a life devoted to discipleship in Christ. And Paul presents these two aspects in the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul addresses those which are made holy by their calling. They're holy by their association with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the fifth chapter of that same book, and verse 3, we read Paul again. And he says in the fifth chapter and verse 3, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So there we have quite a different aspect from verse chapter 1 and verse 1. Now we have a holiness that becometh saints. It is a holiness that is lived in accordance with their status. Paul says you are called a saint, you are called to Christ by God, now therefore live according to that calling. And every day in our lives and in our experience, brethren and sisters, our personal conduct must be lived in a realisation of our calling to a holiness in our everyday life. And if we were asked to define what holiness is, we would say that it is very close to righteousness. And it is. But there is a difference. And if we were asked to put a definition to holiness, we might define it as righteousness is righteousness of conduct, but holiness is righteousness of character. So righteousness is righteousness of conduct, but holiness is righteousness of character. And I think we're helped if we define the Greek word with the help of a couple of Greek experts. We take, for instance, Vine's definition of the word holiness. He says, that quality of holiness which is manifested in those who have regard equally to grace and truth. He further says it involves a right relation to God. So he defines holiness as a quality equally manifested of grace and truth. Vincent, in his word study, says that it means righteousness and holiness of truth. So the word has the idea of grace, it has a strong flavour of compassion and a spirit of kindness. So the essential ingredients of righteousness and holiness, brethren and sisters, are the same. They are righteousness, but the difference is seen in the area of action. Righteousness is righteousness of conduct, And holiness is righteousness of our character, that which is manifest within. And righteousness is the product of that holiness. It's that character which is seen without in our actions. And while in our everyday lives, brethren and sisters, it is possible for us to do the right things for all kinds of reasons, for self-interest, for loyalty, for self-fulfillment, true righteousness is inspired by holiness. And holiness in us is an approximation to the character of Christ. Holiness is at its very best a character which demonstrates in everyday life the principles of grace and truth. They are grace and truth in action as we declare the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how would we gauge, brethren and sisters, our holiness? Or how are we in our character people of grace and of truth? I think we need to gauge that, brethren and sisters, by our fruits. By our fruits we are made known. And we know ourselves only too well. How we demonstrate holiness and righteousness in our own lives is borne out by our everyday lives, brethren and sisters, not by our attendance on Sunday morning, not by our demonstration of attendance on Wednesday evening, not by our niceness when we are all together, but it's how we act when we are alone. How we act when we are in the company of our own families. That's when true holiness really comes out, brethren and sisters. It's how we act when we feel comfortable. Not how we act when we are surrounded with those of like faith, but how we act when we're by ourselves, and how we act when we're in our very own homes. And I think that's when we ought to let a man examine himself. That's when the real man comes out, brethren and sisters. And if we are to measure our discipleship and our holiness, we should ask ourselves the following questions. We measure our holiness by asking ourselves this: what's the love of ourselves like? Are we less self-centered today than perhaps we were last year? Years before that? Is our life more God-centred now? Do we gladly serve Christ's cause without any restriction felt in our own lives? And what about the love of the world, brothers and sisters? How much do we really appreciate the way people admire us in the world? How do we feel compared to perhaps 5 years ago? in our walk in Christ in regard to this matter? Do we secretly have an envy that people should like us? How do we feel in regard to our rank in the workforce? How important is our position in our jobs? And what about the love of things that we have around our own homes? Can we really turn our back on those things? How difficult do we find it to go to our own studies to study the Word of God? How much more easy is it to stay in the comfort of our lounge rooms and perhaps read something of a lighter nature? How is our holiness in regard to our dedication to the study of the Word of God? And what about in relation to our family? It's a real testing point, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to place Christ before wife, child, mother, and father. How difficult it is to place Christ before child, before wife, before father, and before our mothers. But the way to holiness, brethren and sisters, as we saw in our last class, has got to be a genuine surrender to the commands of God. Holiness, brethren and sisters, is the requirement of God in our lives. There is no escaping our responsibility in this regard. The declaration of God in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44 was, "For I, Yahweh, your God, ye shall there sanctify yourselves and shall be holy, for I am holy." And that's restated in the New Testament, isn't it, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Ye shall therefore be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now we can let those words run over the top of us, brethren and sisters, or we can sit down and really ponder the demands that are placed upon us by our God. "That ye may be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's a tremendous responsibility, brethren and sisters, because we know the power and the holiness of our God. We know what our God can achieve in our lives. We know how our God does work in our lives in such a miraculous way. And we often shy away, I think, because of the foolishness of the Christian church around us, of the way that God does miraculously work in the life of his saints. And I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we play down the power of God in our lives. But when we remember that power of our God and we remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "that ye shall be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect," the lesson comes home, brethren and sisters. There is a tremendous power with our God. And there's need for us to see that power, to see the perfectness and holiness of our God, and to do nothing less than to try and emulate that example. And our God has given us that example in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful example we have there. And there's no excuse for us, brethren and sisters, because that example is not only in the gospel records, but it's in the life of Paul, it's in the life of Peter, it's in the life of John. And they're recorded in those epistles for us. And we have that example set before us. And we need to keep that ideal before us, brethren and sisters, because it's only when we have that tremendous example before us that we will strive to a path of endeavour. You know, if we were given the attainable, brethren and sisters, we would very soon be self-satisfied and full of boast. If God had given us the attainable, we would very soon be self-satisfied, and very soon we would be giving up and full of boast. But in view of the vocation and the response to the exhortation that is given to us, brethren and sisters, to live as becometh saints, we first need to examine ourselves concerning our own particular hindrances in our lives, to put them away and to pursue the holiness of discipleship. In the chapter that our brother David read for us tonight, brethren and sisters, we have a tremendous example of the mind, the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 12 of that chapter, brethren and sisters, in verse 12 to verse 18, the Apostle Paul gives us an encouragement to imitate the life of Christ. He gives us an encouragement to imitate the life of Christ. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that word wherefore, brethren and sisters, establishes in that particular chapter a connection with verses 5 and 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on there in those verses to set forward to us the example of discipleship, the example of one who made himself of no reputation. And because of that, he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, says Paul in verse 12, my beloved, wherefore? Wherefore, because of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by means of his unrestricted and his voluntary obedience in holiness unto his Father, and since the reward he received shows that there are great and wonderful things in store for those who follow that example, therefore, brethren and sisters, strive to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say that you ought to continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he points out to us, brethren and sisters, that the process of salvation requires an active and a God-fearing discipleship. There needs to be a fear and a trembling in our discipleship, putting forth such a constraint and sustained effort, brethren and sisters, is not easy. It's not easy for us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. If we're going to work out our salvation in our discipleship in fear and trembling, we have to make God a powerful reality in our lives. We'll only fear and tremble, brethren and sisters, before our God if he is a reality in our lives. I think it's one thing, brethren and sisters, to shout out, do all to the glory of God. It's one thing to have it before us every Sunday morning. But it's quite a different thing to put it regularly to action in our lives. But that is the demands of our discipleship. I think it's one thing to display in our houses a nice plaque on our walls that says, Christ is the head of this home. But it's something else to actually recognise Christ as the head of our homes, brethren and sisters, and to submit to him in our own home in all things. I wonder if you've ever been like me, brethren and sisters, and looked at that plaque in our homes and felt quite disgusted with our actions sometimes. So it's quite easy to hang the plaque up, brethren and sisters, but it's very difficult to put it to action in our own lives. Paul says in verse 15 that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And that gets back to our comments before, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? that our discipleship is not a hermit life. Our holiness doesn't mean that we become hermits to the world. It means we stand aside certainly from the foolishness and the filthiness that is in the world. But like the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to work out our salvation in the circumstances that our discipleship places us. Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among who you shine out as lights in the world. And so let your light shine before men. Brothers and sisters, if we let our holiness make us so inward that we become a hermit and we don't display our discipleship to men at all. Shining as stars in the universe. And we look forward, brethren and sisters, don't we? When the holiness of our God dispels forever the darkness of the morality that we find in the world today. We might find many excuses, brethren and sisters, for our shortcomings. We all fail, and we fail many times every day of our lives. We know that we can pray to God for forgiveness, and we know that that is a right thing to do. But what we need to do, brethren and sisters, is be careful that we don't, many times in our lives, be not too much concerned about the so easily self-excused failings in our lives. It's one thing to fail, brethren and sisters. It's one thing to go to God in prayer and help and forgiveness. But along with that, there is a need to be active in our holiness, to be active in our determination to live more perfectly before our Father in heaven. In our daily quest in our discipleship, brethren and sisters, in our daily quest for our holiness, let us keep open our lines of communication one to another, so that we might support one another, brethren and sisters, in our discipleship. Perhaps, brethren and sisters, we can help each other in our quest for discipleship, in our quest for victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our quest for holiness. And if we don't, brethren and sisters, help each other, we might very much find that alone we will fail. Be not conformed to this world, said the Apostle Paul, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And our brother Isaac Collier, who we used in our last class, we might use again tonight, when he said, the only way to effect this transformation is by continually thinking of Christ and keeping his teaching and example before us in the ordinary experiences of life. His devotion to the will of his Father, his kindness and his service to humanity, his complete forgiveness even of the deepest wrongs, his humility, his self-sacrifice, his steadfast courage. Gradually, with sustained effort to put his principles into practice, such thoughts may be built into character. The essentials for true discipleship may be expressed in these simple words of one syllable. We must be in him, and he must be in us. The true test of discipleship, brethren and sisters, is not to talk about our holiness, but rather to put our holiness into action. One of the terrible tragedies, I think, of our life in the truth today is our failure, brethren and sisters,
to play down our calling to discipleship. And I think we do that for two reasons. I think we do that because we often feel so unworthy of our calling in Christ. But we ought not to feel like that, brethren and sisters. We need to take the words of the Apostle Paul to heart when he said that we may go with confidence to the throne of grace. We ought not to be a proud people, brethren and sisters, but we ought to be a confident people. We ought to be confident of the great hope that God has set before us. And despite our own failings, to see our discipleship as the way to the kingdom. To see our discipleship as a responsibility in the Lord Jesus Christ. To see our holiness as an activeness in the service of Christ. And I think finally, brethren and sisters, to think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, brethren and sisters, those words are very, very frequently found in the record of the Lord of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And I think that sets forth, brethren and sisters, the most fundamental principle of our discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have the courage and the confidence in God to live every day losing our own lives, but have enough confidence in God to believe that if we lose our life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the end, we shall find life eternal in the glorious kingdom of his Father.
We'll now bring our class to a close by prayer after we have sung praise unto Yahweh through